Tonight's going to be one of the lessons from the upper room. Now, I haven't had one of these in a little while. And I'd like you to start in Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to share quite a bit. Well, I don't know, quite a bit. I guess it's kind of a relative term. But things that the Lord shared with me this afternoon. Matthew chapter 6. What we want to do is look at the last half of one particular verse here, verse 8, where it says, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him." Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So over there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, we saw where God knows what you have need of before you ask Him. And here we see that God is going to supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But here's what the Holy Spirit shared with me. Who defines your needs? You or God? Instead of asking, sowing, pleading, and so on for what you perceive are your needs, why not ask your Father to tell you what you need? Because that is what He will supply. Now think about that. We seem to have a really good idea about what we need. Well, obviously, you know, we need food. We need, you know, the basic necessities of life. But many times, what we perceive as a basic necessity of life is really not a basic necessity of life. Think of it this way. How many times have we purchased something new just because we were bored with that which we already had, even if it was working okay? Even if there's nothing wrong with it, it's like, I'm tired of looking at this thing. I'm tired. And we decide we want to go get a new one. And the old one works fine. And how many, for example, and I know this has happened, where, you know, the dryer, clothes dryer, is working okay, or the washing machine, you decide, nah, let's just get one of those newfangled ones, you know, and the old one still works fine, and then you get the new one delivered, and they haul the old one off, and the old one still worked. And there's nothing wrong with it. What did we really need? Well, it wasn't that we needed a new washing machine or whatever it would be. Sometimes, let's face it, let's just be honest here. There's an excitement in getting something new. How many times have we purchased a new vehicle? It doesn't have to be brand new, but, you know, a new used one. How many times have we gotten a new vehicle when the old one was fine? And there was nothing wrong with it. We just got tired of it. Just got bored with it. And you know, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of doing that stuff myself. And you know, truth is, we're just not content. Because if we're truly content, we're not going to be seeking, we're not going to create needs where there are no needs. And a big aspect of humility is going to God and doing what He says here. Why not ask your Father to tell you what you need? Because that is what He will supply. We are raised in the last 40 years. In the last 40 years, the body of Christ has been inundated with got to have more. And it's been drilled into us to the point to where we honestly believe we need to have more because, you know, well, mom and dad, they had it like this, and bless God, I'm going to have better, bigger, more than mom and dad. What a trap. What a trap. And you feel like, you know, when my dad was my age, boy, he wasn't making this kind of money, and I'm making good money now at my age, got a, you know, good job and all this, and bless God, my wife's going to have the best. How foolish. You say, you talking about my wife? No, I'm talking about that attitude. That is nothing but pride and ego. Well, she didn't have much growing up, and bless God, I'm going to make up for it. Foolish. Have you gone to God and asked Him what you need to do about this? And we're all somewhat guilty to a certain degree of these things, you know, from various angles. Well, some people, they'll get upset with you when you talk like this. We're not content when we have that kind of an attitude. We're flat out not. And I know that, you know, here's how Kathy and I contrast. I'll wear a pair of socks until, you know, if they're not falling off my feet, I don't care if they have holes, you know, like on the foot or something. She goes, why don't you throw these things away? They got holes. Nobody can see them. You know, it's in my shoe. Nobody can see it. What's the problem here? Well, why don't you throw away that T-shirt? It's got a hole in the back. Yeah, but I wear another shirt over it. Nobody can see it. So, you know, we have different priority. And there are times, look, I admit she's right. You know, I need to get rid of some stuff. Just, you know, just it's time. When you can see more skin than shirt, it's time to get rid of But we all go through this, and it's a matter of not being content. Just because we have more money now doesn't mean we have to make up for less than during our childhood. It's all a matter of our priorities in life. And when God's not our priority, then we will get caught up in all this stuff. Well, he continued, and listen to this. He said, do you see yourself as a part-time volunteer, a hired servant, or a slave for God? What's a part-time volunteer? You know, it's a person that, you know, pretty much shows up, but then they live their life. And what's a hired servant? What's in it for me? When I put the money in the offering plate, what's in it for me? Where are my blessings? A slave. Okay, listen to this. When the master sends his slave to meet the needs of others, the master always meets the needs of the slave. The slave never puts his own needs before his master's instructions because he knows his master will take care of him. And boy, am I guilty of getting that cart before the horse. You know, I take a look at what I need, and I sometimes focus on my own, what I perceive that I need, more than my master's instructions. That pretty much makes me a hired servant. Or maybe at times the part-time volunteer instead of the slave. And I got to be honest with you. I'm seeing some things, this whole aspect of serving God like I've never seen it before. And I'm treading lightly in this area because I know it's going to stomp on my toes big time. This whole thing of, I'm guessing every one of us in here, we have certain TV programs we like to watch. And they don't even have to be bad ones. There are some, you know, a couple of good ones out there. You know, when we are this slave to God, and you know the word slave has such a negative connotation because of the history of that word. But a slave to God is going to be one of the most well-treated people that exists on planet Earth. It's just how it is. When I'm a slave to God, I really don't have the liberty to choose to sit down in front of the television every night to watch my favorite program. What if he wants me to do something else? What if the instructions of my master are, I don't want you watching television tonight, I want you praying for those 2 hours. Oh, but it's been a long, hard day. And I can just hear him, you don't think that I can refresh you? Didn't I say in my word that those who pray in tongues, this is the refreshing? See, you're never going to be able to out-logic God. You're never going to be able to excuse your way out of doing his will and have him agree with you. Now, you cannot do it But as far as sitting down with him and trying to convince him he's wrong, it doesn't work. And this whole thing of truly being sold out to him or being his slave, it's almost, he didn't say this to me, this is me describing it. It's almost like he's saying, are you sure you want to know this? Because once you know it, you will be accountable. And are you sure you're ready to walk through that door? Because the whole thing of being his slave, look, seriously, what it means is you don't have the right to take a vacation unless you ask him, is it okay if I take a vacation this year? You don't have the right to have a fun day for yourself unless you ask him, is today the day that I can have a fun day? And see, here's the thing. He'll tell you to go on vacation. He'll tell you to have a fun day. It's not that you don't get to do those things. It's a matter of being sold out to him and letting him give you the instructions for your life. And all too often, and look, and again, you know, I'm in this guilty boat with everybody else where I've done these things. We make decisions based on what's best for the kids. We make decisions based on, well, what's best for our future. We make decisions on what's best for my career, what's best for our family, what's best for, you know, me. What's best for, truth is, it's supposed to be what's best for my master, my God. What's best for him? We really don't understand this. We really believe that we confuse will, the ability to choose, with doing his will. And we assume that if we don't do a bad thing, that this good thing is okay to do because it's not a bad thing. When in reality, if we're sold out to him, you know, we don't have the freedom to just say, well, I'm not going to go to church tonight because I worked hard today. And he may be saying, tonight is the one service you need. You know, you're tired, you go, and I can give you supernatural rest tonight when you go to bed. Are you starting to see this? And it's something I don't think many of us like. Because it means we are not our own. We're bought with a price. It means living that verse every day of our lives. And I'm just going to be honest with you. There's still a whole lot of me that I'm not so sure I'm willing to relinquish yet. And that has to change. Jesus, he was completely sold out. I didn't come to do my own will, the will of him that sent me. I only go and do what he tells me to go and do, and I only say what he tells me to say. Totally sold out. And you kind of see that reflected in the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul and others. You know, is it possible that we're missing out on a whole lot of what we would call good stuff in life because we just won't completely sell out? Well, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is the kind of thing to where the best advice I can give you, or at least the best advice I can think of at the moment, just to sit down and have an honest talk with God and just tell him, quite frankly, Father, I really don't know what it means to completely sell out to you. I don't understand the magnitude of what that means. Help me to understand that. Because in reality, that is the best thing for me to do. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read one verse to start off here in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking, and in verse 15 he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This kind of goes back to the whole thing of who defines your needs, God or you. And Jesus says right here, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, I'm telling you right now, I truly believe that more of us are covetous than what we'd really like to think. And it isn't a matter that God, that you can't have things. But it's the way we approach it that makes the difference. Well, he said, be holy, for I'm holy, and guard against covetousness. Now listen to this. As the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, he said, which do you think means most to God? Giving your tithe or living holy as he is holy? If tithing is instrumental to your eternal salvation, please explain the connection between living holy and tithing. You see, living holy is directly associated with you living by God's life in you, the life you received when you put your faith in Jesus. Giving a tenth or any other amount cannot in any way result in you living more by His life in you. Now, think about that. I know we don't emphasize tithing, but there are so many people that do. And what he was using the tithe relative to what others teach and believe, but then as a general idea, you know, as far as giving. People will tell you, and I shared this before about the one pastor that said, you know, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven. What means more important to God? What is more important to Him? Putting your tithe in the offering plate or living holy? And living holy consists of me living according to the life that I received when I got born again. Putting my tenth in the offering plate can't cause me to live more like Jesus. It's impossible. If it could, then anybody who's putting a tenth in there should be living more like Jesus. Well, I can tell you one thing. There's a bunch of people I've known, they've tithed for years. They're no closer to Jesus than they were a long time ago. Well, he continued on and he said, God's original desire for man had nothing to do with giving tithes or offerings. It was all about man living according to the image and likeness of his Creator, his Father. Giving for those who have been reborn into the image and likeness of God is not about personal increase, but about telling others about salvation and supporting the work of the kingdom. When you come to the place of truly knowing your Father, you will understand that He is not holding a curse over the heads of those who do not tithe, releasing its effects into their lives as some form of punishment. Likewise, when you come to know your Father's heart, you will give without the need for any kind of coercion. Christians who do not really know their Father will live believing He will punish them for not tithing or giving in offerings. They will also teach and instruct other Christians to believe the same. In the same fashion, Christians who withhold what they could and should give do not truly know their Father, regardless of what they testify. Now, listen to this next part. Remember, tears shed during a church service do not mean the individual truly knows his Father. How many times have you been in a church service, Holy Spirit's moving, boy, the atmosphere is just saturated with the presence of God, and there are these people just bawling their eyes out. And, you know, you kind of start thinking, wow, boy, they must know God. Boy, they're so close to God. He's impacting them. And here he says, tears shed during a church service do not mean the individual truly knows his Father. And I can testify to that, because I've seen some people for years, they cry every time the Holy Spirit barely moves in a service. And when the service is over, you had better not get them upset at you, because they will unload. And I mean, they'll tell you what for and tell other people that they told you what for. Then they'll tell other people why they told you what for. There's nothing Christ-like. I say nothing, but there's not as much Christ-like about them as what you would think based upon what you witnessed in the service. I know of Christians, no. There are lost people who have been in church services and they have felt the presence of God in tears and they still will not give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Even though they've had an experience with God, they still won't do that. And you just kind of scratch your head and think, what is wrong? They know it's real. Well, this whole thing about Christians who withhold what they could or should give, they really don't know their Father. And as he's sharing this with me, it's like, yeah. Because when you know your Father, and when you know his heart, you don't need somebody to stand up and try to convince you it's the right thing to do. Giving is the right thing. You don't need that. You just wait for the opportunity to give and you give. It's a matter of knowing him. When you know him, really know him, then this whole thing of prosperity is a moot point. When you really know him, you don't even think about it. You don't even worry about it. And you give. Well, listen, he said, giving is not about money. It is an act of love. Love first and foremost for your Father. Far too many Christians are bound by money, no matter how much they have in the bank, because they do not truly know and love their Father. Your giving is according to what you have, not what you do not have. What is it about your Father that you cannot trust? What has he done to you that has resulted in you not believing he will meet your need? And you know there's truth to that. When you talk about who your Father is and what he's done for you, you know, if you're going to trust him with your eternal spirit, can you not trust him to give? I mean, trust him enough that you would give? We really don't know him. This is one of the reasons why so many Christians, they have to be threatened before. You're going to be cursed if you don't. Because when you know your Father, not just your God, but when you know your Father, you will give even if the guy does stand up and tell you you're going to be cursed if you don't. Because you sit there and you think, well, you know, you can say what you want, buddy, about the curse, but I'm giving because I know my Father. I know his heart. And I'm going to give because I know who he is. The Holy Spirit continued and he said, do you not understand that your Father is God and that he knows where you are, no matter where you are? It sounds kind of like double talk, but when he said that, here's what I saw on the inside. Someone living in a third world country with absolutely nothing to their name. Just, you know, scant, bare amount of clothing and nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. And he said, do you not understand that your Father is God and that he knows where you are, no matter where you are? In other words, it doesn't matter what our situation or our circumstances, he knows right where we are. He knows everything about what's happening. He said, far too many Christians are struggling financially because they do not know the heart of their Father. Which do you think will work better when it comes to your personal increase? Seeking after the ways of the world or seeking the heart and wisdom of your Father who can tell you how to operate in the world system with his anointing? Now, this one was interesting because as he said this, I'm thinking, well, there's a bunch of people out there saying, oh, I ain't trusting in the world system. I'm trusting in God. You can say that all you want, but every day you are living in the world's system. When you go to the grocery store and buy your food, you're operating by the world system. When you put your money in the bank, you're operating by the world system. Well, I don't trust those banks. I put my money under the mattress. You're still operating by the world system. Because the world is the one that generated the money you're stuffing under your mattress. You're operating by the world's system. And what we do is we try to figure out, well, many of us, try to figure out what's the best way for me to handle my money. People talk about retirement accounts and so forth. Those things aren't wrong. Nothing wrong with that at all. But we talk about how do we handle our money? What do we do with it? So we start asking around. Well, what kind of retirement do you have? What do you have? What do you have? And we start talking to people. Where are you investing? This, that, and the other. And it's not wrong to get input from people. But when you make a decision based upon the input from people as opposed to seeking God, that's where you miss it. How many times have people come up with these ideas of, if you invest in this right here, they're about to go public. Invest in this company. You know, there are a lot of people that invested here a few years ago in some of these dot-com companies, and they ended up losing. There are some people that cashed out and did great, and other people that hung around and lost. Let me clue you in on something. God knows what stock is going to be strong, and He knows what stock is going to fall. Therefore, He can tell you how to operate in the world system and come out ahead. You know why that is? It's because God sees the system that exists in this world. He knows how the economy operates in every country. And He knows how your money can work best within the structure of that system. He's not going to create a whole new system. You know, we operate by a currency called dollars. You know, France, well, Europe, you know, euros, francs, and then they have, I think it's wands over there in South Korea. I mean, you go to different countries and they have, all right, God's not going to come up with this system of currency, you know, goobers. And you walk into a store and, you know, something costs $25 and you say, well, here's seven goobers. They're going to look at you like you're nuts and you won't get the item. Now, that's silly. The point I'm getting at is God's not going to create a new system, but He knows how to operate within the structure of an existing system. And He can tell you what to do and how to do it and what not to do. He can give you advice. It all comes down to trusting Him. Look in Colossians chapter 3. He went on to say, yes, I said in my word that if a man does not work, he should not eat. But do you not think your father can guide you to the place of work? Think about that.
There aren't any jobs available in this economy.
Yes, there are.
Why? Nobody's hiring.
That's not true.
Well, there's just nothing out there for me.
Oh, God's just going to leave you hanging. I mean, God'll help everybody but you. No, there is. And what it comes down to is a matter of trust. We don't know Him. We don't know His heart the way we think we do or the way that we testify that we do. And we trust ourselves and the opinions of other people and the newspapers more than we trust a God that created the universe. And when it comes to everything about our financial standing, no matter what that is, when we make our financial standing a slave to Him, you don't think He can cause us to increase? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, look at this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, He didn't say, ignore the things on earth. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. There's a huge difference between ignoring and not setting your affection on. And He's saying, look, the things on earth are there. You're living on earth. You're going to be aware of the things on earth, but don't set your affection on things on earth. How many times have we seen something in a store and we just got to have it, got to have it, got to have it, got to have it, until we end up with it? And then we always figure out a way to justify spending the money. And then after we have it, the thrill is gone. You know, for some people, shopping is like going on a safari. You know these guys that go on the safaris, they, you know, hunt for the animals and all that, and then they, you know, put the heads up on, you know, in their living room and all that kind of stuff. You know, the thrill of the hunt. This is why a lot of people shoplift. It's not because they need, it's the thrill of beating the system. And so likewise, here we are, a lot of people, for them, shopping is like going on a safari. And they find the deal, they find the thing, they get, and then they buy it. And then after a while, you know, the emotions, the dust settles, and it's time to go on the next hunt. And they start looking for this thing and looking for that thing. And it could be anything. It could be, you know, well, you know what? I'm just tired of this bedroom. I think it's time to paint. I'm just tired. I know of some people like that. Every, like, 5 years, they completely remodel everything in the house. Well, see, I'm not so sure that's the way we're supposed to do it. That's, again, the lack of the content. This is a hard thing to get across to some people, because we're so accustomed to justifying what we do with our money that approaching them, folks, and saying, you know, that's not right to do it that way. You're not, oh yes, I'm content. Every time I repaint, I'm content. We got 9 inches of paint on that wall. I'm content. So I've known of people over the years, every 2 years get a brand new car. What's wrong with the other one? Well, you know, I don't gamble and I don't drink. This is my thing. I just buy a new car every couple of years. Not content. Not at all content. And a lot of people don't want to hear this kind of stuff because they start getting offended because they can identify with it. And then they twist it and say, well, he just says you can't ever have anything nice. Listen to this whole sermon. You never heard that. Not one time. So here in Colossians chapter 3, we see that God is telling us. Now remember, this is our Father giving us life instructions. You remember those times when you were growing up, Dad wanted to sit down, or Mom, you know, have one of those talks to encourage you, you know, give you advice for living, and you did not want to hear it. It's like, oh, you kind of, you know, squirming around. You didn't want to hear it. You just, boom, you wanted to get out of there. Okay, well, this is a life talk from your Father. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Ah, but Dad, I like those things on the earth. He says, yeah, well, they're all going to burn up. And you're not going to have any of them. And what's coming is better anyway. Well, that's hard for us to see. Well, now look over in Luke chapter 12. Turn back over there. We're going to see a long, drawn-out version of what we just read in Colossians. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, and one of the company, one of the people in the group, said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. In other words, one brother is being stubborn and won't divide the inheritance. And for some reason, this guy thinks Jesus is going to be able to convince him. Well, Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Then all of a sudden he realizes, aha, teaching opportunity. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, why would he say that? Because that was at the root of this guy's question. I don't have enough. I want more. This guy already had something, or Jesus wouldn't be talking about covetous. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. He's actually speaking to this guy in verse 13, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now beforehand, now look at this. The guy had a bunch of stuff to begin with. And his barns were already full.
Well, how do you know they were already full?
Well, if they weren't full, he could have put all the extra stuff in there. You see what I'm saying? His barns are already full. In other words, this guy is not content. He's covetous. And he thinks that getting more stuff, bigger barns, and filling them up too, is going to give his soul ease. Then he thinks he's going to be able to sit back and relax and eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, "Thou fool." Now I can just see the fellow in verse 13 squirming, because I'm sure this story is something to which he can relate. And God says, "You fool." Now stop right there and let's think. Jesus is teaching a kingdom principle, and this becomes more clear as we go through here. And I'm not going to go way off on a tangent and do a whole lot of teaching on this, but what he's saying is Christians in the kingdom who are tearing down their barns to build bigger barns to put more stuff in are fools. Now, this is what God says right here. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose those things be? Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In other words, you're a fool if you do not make your money a slave unto God. You know, my paraphrase. You're a fool. When you focus on laying up a treasure for yourself, now he's not talking about don't plan, you know, retirement. And so he's not saying you don't do that. We know by the context, he's talking about got to get more, got to get bigger, got to have, in other words, kind of like the prosperity message. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat." Now, doesn't this kind of sound like seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above? "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." How many times have we been in the car? "Well, where you want to eat?" "I don't know. Where you want to eat?" "Well, I don't know. Where you want to eat?" "Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to Marion's." "I don't want to go there." "Well, you told me to pick where." "Well, why don't you just listen to me for a change?" Okay, now we've never done that, Kathy and I. I just hear that that's happened. I've just heard from time to time there have been couples that have done those kind of things, all right? You guys are laughing because we've all done it. He says, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" In other words, sit around, think about it, setting your affection on it, worrying about it. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now this is a kingdom message. What he's saying is, you know what? You need to learn to trust God for everything in your life. In other words, when you become the slave and he's your master, you trust your master to supply everything for you. And it doesn't mean you can't go buy things. Again, it's what do you want, master? Is it okay for me to go spend this money on these clothes, even though I have clothes in the closet? And there's a good chance he's going to say, "Yeah, sure, go ahead. It's all right. Go do that." Well, he continues and he said, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." Doubtful mind. What am I doubting? Doubting that he's going to do for me. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Look at this. Set your affection above. And when you do that, all these things will be added to you. There's increase. He's telling you right here, he will increase your life if you get your priorities in order. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms." He's telling you to give out of what you have. He's giving this example, sell what you have. And then take the money and give it. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupted. Now, I'm not going to teach on this. I'm just going to tell you what it is. You can study it out later. The treasure he's talking about are the people we reach with the message of the gospel. The souls of people who get laid up in heaven because they heard that Jesus loves them and they can be saved. It's not your heavenly bank account. I mean, you don't have one. You don't have one. These preachers that tell you you have a heavenly bank account, they mean well, but they are clueless. Just kind of get you worked up. Who wants to live by a lie? Well, then he says in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there... So if my treasure is in all this stuff on earth, and my heart is going to be focused here on earth, not on him and not on his kingdom. Now listen to this. Well, in fact, look at verse 34. He said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourself, like unto men, they wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." Now notice this. In verse 35, "Let your loins be girded about." In verse 37, the master is going to gird himself and serve them. Verse 35, "Let your loins be girded." Girded for what? What's he talking about? You follow after the pattern of your master and you serve others. Out of what you have, you do not see it as your own. You see it as belonging to your master, and you do with it what he tells you to do to serve other people. "Yes, but if I do that, well, I won't be able to pay my bills." Wait a minute. He said your Father knows that you need these things. He said, "Seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added to you." It's not just a matter of you having what you have. It's a matter of things being added to you. And if you'll notice in verse 42, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Now look back over in verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to" what? "To meat." In other words, we're following after the pattern of our master. Okay, now listen to this. Where it says in verse 33, "Sell what you have and give alms." He said, the Holy Spirit said, to do verse 33 requires knowing the heart of your Father and believing that he will keep his word in verses 24. "How much more are ye better than the fowls?" 27 through 28, "Consider the lilies. If God clothed the grass in that way, how much more will he clothe you?" Verses 31 and 32, "Seek the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." To do verse 33 requires knowing the heart of your Father and believing that he will keep his word in verses 24, 27 through 28, 31 through 32. It gives your Father pleasure to give you everything about the kingdom, but you must be willing to receive what he is willing to give. To receive from him, you must be focused on him and the kingdom. When you come to understand what you have in the kingdom, it will not seem an insurmountable challenge to do verse 33. So in other words, when I set my affection above and I know my Father and I know my Father's heart, if he comes down and says, all right, now listen, I want you to sell everything you have and give it away, give the money away, then my response is going to be, oh, okay. Because I know him and I know his heart. Well, the Holy Spirit continued and said, too many Christians would interpret a willingness to do verse 33 means they will someday have to do verse 33. But a willingness to do does not necessarily result in an instruction to do. Does not your Father make it very clear that he does not want you to direct your heart toward the things of this world? Does he not reveal that seeking after the things of the kingdom will actually result in you seeing increase in your life? In other words, these things that he said, if we believe him and trust him according to just what we are reading here, do you realize that we've reached the end of our financial struggles forever? If we just believe this. Listen to this. The greatest battle you fight in these things is learning to trust your Father more than what you face in life. When you truly know your Father, your treasure will be his presence. Then his presence will fill your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. When you truly know your Father, your treasure will be his presence. Then his presence will fill your heart. Your grip on earthly things will then be loosed, and you will be able to receive the blessings of the kingdom. Seek your Father, and you will find him. Seek your Father, and you will find him. Seek your Father, and you will find him. This is a key. Seek, and you will find. Seek, and you will find. It gives your Father pleasure to give you everything about the kingdom. It gives him pleasure to do that. But we have to seek him to receive it. Seek your Father and you will find him. Assume you do not know him as you could, and trust that there is much more he desires to do on your behalf. Seek him and you will find him. This message tonight, what the Holy Spirit was sharing, literally it is the answer to any financial struggles that we could face. Because when we do this and we really trust him as our Father, our financial struggles are over. It becomes, and I don't mean this to sound critical, but I am more and more aware of what's actually being said when I hear Christians say things like, I can't afford it. You know, their car is nothing but nuts and bolts. I mean, it barely runs. And then when it comes up to, well, you know, you need a new vehicle, and they say, I can't afford it. What I'm hearing is, I do not trust my Father. I cannot trust him. Or I would be trusting him. Or, yeah, I say I can trust him, but I really don't know how to trust him. Because if he knows, look, he knows you need a transportation. He knows you need a vehicle. He knows this. He knows it. And when I hear Christians say things like, well, boy, you know what? You know, we really could use that, you know, whatever that would be. We really could use that, but man, I just don't want to go into any more debt. What they're saying is, in my mind, the only way that I can obtain this thing that I need is if I go into debt to get it. What they're saying is, I don't have a clue what Jesus is talking about here in Luke. I don't know my Father. I don't know my Father's heart. It hasn't hit me yet. It is his good pleasure to give me stuff, to give me the promises, the inheritance, the blessings of the kingdom. He knows what I need. It is his good pleasure. But see, until I trust him, until I come to the place of saying, I could sell everything I have and give it away, and he's still going to come through to me. He's still going to provide for me. If my master says, sell it and just give away the money, I can do that. Because I know he's going to come right back in behind and add to my life. Because that's how he is. It's not how the world is. That's how he is. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not there yet. Oh, I'd like to say, yes, I'm the pastor. Why, I live this every day of my life. I do not. I would be a liar and a hypocrite. I'm not there yet. But that's where I need to be. There's still a lot of stuff in my life that I'd like to hold on to because I like. It's like I can't see beyond how much I like what I have to believe there's something better. And can we just all be honest and say, yep, me too. Don't leave me hanging here. Somebody say amen. This, you know, this message tonight, these things that the Holy Spirit is sharing, this could be a breakthrough for any of us who say, okay, I'm going to do what I need to do then to press in. You know, Father, he said, okay, if I, you know, spend the rest of the evening tonight watching television. And if he says, no, I'd rather you, you know, spend the rest of the evening praying. But it is part two of the cliffhanger. He said, look, you can watch it if you want. That's your choice. But you ask me, and I'm telling you, I would rather you do the other. Now think, if he says he would rather us do the other, that's because he knows there is benefit to doing the other. We just don't know what that benefit is until after we do it. You know, when I was a kid, Mom and Dad had me believing in the tooth fairy. You know, tooth comes out. Well, you better put that under your pillow so the tooth fairy can come by. Okay. So, you know, you take the pillow and, or the, you know, tooth, you rinse it off and put it under the pillow. Wake up in the morning. Now, for us, it was a quarter. And it's like, oh, the tooth fairy came by. Well, I had to put my tooth under the pillow for the tooth fairy to trade it off for. I never asked, you know, well, why does the tooth fairy want all these old teeth? I mean, what? In other words, if I hadn't put my tooth under the pillow, Mom and Dad, you know how it goes. If I don't seek him, I can't begin to receive what he's trying to give me. How much are we hindering him by not seeking him and believing him? We're hindering him a lot. It is his good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. I know this. I'm going to have to work on this for me. Because I'm not accountable for you. I'm accountable for me. And this principle applies to all of us. It's going to take work on our part to change the way we think and approach these things. But God has promised, set your affection above. And it's my good pleasure to add to your life.